I'm sure Mom might put it on, and maybe we can repost it on the church page or something. So aren't you glad to be here today? Time change day, y'all. Is everybody happy and spry? And okay, maybe not. This will help you out. Last night, the youth department had an activity last night, and I come up here to preach. And I find this up here on the pulpit. They had a Nerf war battle here last night. And so, you know, what Cody told me this morning is anybody who finds one of these in your seat, it's a $20 bill to turn it in to the youth pastor. So if you find one of these are $20 bullets. All right. Apparently they're really worth a lot. And no, I'm just kidding. If you can get $20 out of him and Erica, good luck on that. I'm glad the kids had a young folks had a great time last night. And it's always great when you can, you know, kind of go after a youth pastor, and, you know, especially when we have one such a big target, you know, and just, you can't really hide behind anything. You just shoot him, you know, is what you, sorry, I know that's not politically correct, but you know, okay, I'm going to let that one go. I get in trouble. Hey, on a more serious note, I want to give you an update. Many of you know that one of our men, Jerry, had a heart issue last night, and but he drove himself to the hospital here in town, and then they transferred him to Baptist South. We don't have an update on him. Matter of fact, Jenny, just before I came up here, got an update from Dorothy, the doctor. The cardiac doctor is just getting there to see him. So maybe by the end of the service, we'll have an update, and we'll let you know something, okay? Our young people can make their way out to junior church now, and with Mrs. Harned, and we're so glad to have each and every one of you here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. I have going to begin a series. It's going to kind of be one that I'm going to come in and out of off and on, because I just don't know if I can do it every single week. Some of you are going to get bored, and I really don't. There's part of this I don't really like doing, but I've had several of you ask me, especially in light of last week, if I were to sit and give a testimony that to where we are personally in my life and our church today, it'd be a long testimony, even though I don't have, and I'm thankful, I don't really have one of those testimonies that, you know, I grew up in a good house and then I went away from God and did all kinds of crazy stuff. No, I really didn't do that. I was just a real pain in my mom and dad's backside. That's all I was. So I was good at that. I was real good at that. But I thought about how I could best share some of the ways that God has worked in our lives. And I like to talk about some of the things that have passed. And please, in no way, do not think in any way it reflects on me or Jenny, some kind of whatever, some kind of giant. We're not. Matter of fact, quite the contrary. But sometimes the hardest lessons you ever learn in life, when you go through some of the most difficult circumstances you go through, at some point along the way, you got to start figuring some things out. Because if you don't figure it out, your life will be a cycle of going through that same test over and over again, and it doesn't feel any better the second time or the third time. And so one of the reasons I like talking about some of the things that led to Jenny and I coming here to Open Door and really shaping our church the way God has shaped it over these last, 13, going on 14 years, I don't want to forget those lessons. And sometimes we forget the lesson, the principle, because some of the semantics around in our life change. And, you know, for example, maybe financially you go through a hard time, so you go through a trial and you learn some things financially, and then all of a sudden God blesses you more and your finances become bigger. Well, you're going to make a critical error if you change and lose sight of the basic principle of finance that God taught you in the first place. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can spend $500 billion or $500 million on a campaign and get one delegate from Samoa, you know. You can lose money quickly. Sorry. You guys, do you like my political joke? Come on, that was funny, you know? And then I heard some commentators, some of our wise media people saying, you know, 500 million, there's only, do you hear that one? There's 360 million Americans. So that means you know, he could have given away every American citizen $1 million with some money left over. That's what one of the people said. Now, do the math, okay? I hope if you did math well, no, that means we each get about $1.50. $1.38 or something. At any rate, so I didn't really know how to go at this come and go, but when I really thought about it, I really think it comes down to the title that I have this morning, Why I Love the Church. Why I Love the Church. Now, this means specifically Open Door, but it also means the church in general. Because I started thinking about my testimony, really, when it comes down to my personal one, and you would ask me about different events in my life, as I thought about it, and Jenny and I talked about this, we both kind of discovered in both of our lives, from the time we were kids to the present day, with very little exception, everything that occurred in our life really occurred in the context of where we were and what local church we were at. And I'll tell you, it's a tremendous, I'm proud in a righteous kind of way to have that kind of testimony. And unfortunately, I don't know if the church really matters or is that impactful in most believers' lives. And so I want to share over the next, whenever I, you know, run through some of these things and share some stories with you, why I love the church. And I'm going to share you several reasons today, just one reason. Reason number one, why do I love the church? Because of shared burdens. And I had Allie find me a picture of shared burdens. You know, there you go. If you ever done any canoeing or whatever, I was watching one of my YouTubers last night that went, he's a fishing guy. Jerry, if you're watching, a fishing guy like you and Howard. And he was in the Amazon River region, and the guide knew of this remote lake. But the only way to get to the lake was to actually take the boat across these, all because the water levels were down, but there were fallen trees everywhere. And, you know, they literally had to carry the boat from the river, a couple miles till this lake where they caught some peacock bass that were unbelievable. But there were, you know, there was a lot of labor there, and yet they all had to push that boat together, and they all had to carry their weight. And so one of the reasons I love the church is shared burdens. You know, even right now, as we look around our country, Nashville, the Nashville area, the tornadoes that just devastated that region, and having a sister church up there at Global Vision, and Jenny and I having lived up in that area and served in that area, it's a devastating thing. And I saw a picture this morning of a guy who lost his home. And he had been involved in a prison ministry for years, and many of the men that he had ministered to, after they'd gotten out of prison and their lives had been changed around, these guys found out his house had been destroyed, and they all came. And there's a picture of this guy with all these guys that he'd ministered to in prison gathered around praying in front of his destroyed house. You know, it's an amazing thing when believers come together. You see, the church, and why I love it, is this place of sharing burdens, a place to find help, to find healing, to find forgiveness, to find encouragement. Now, that's what it should be. Sometimes we fail, and there are no perfect churches. Can I get an amen? Okay, this one being certainly is not a perfect church either. And some Christians, they stay at a church long enough till they find a problem with it, and then they leave. Now, there are times to leave. But if you don't need another church, if you're getting a different church every year or something, you're the problem. That's why I won't say any more than that. All right, I'll get myself in trouble. Let's read our text, then we'll pray, and we'll get into what I want to share with you, a biblical principle this morning. Let's read Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6, all right? The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore, in light of everything I've just said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for our country and the freedoms we enjoy. God, I pray that you would bless us today, help us to filter out the other issues of life, and just think and focus for a few moments on your word. God, I pray for our friends up in the Nashville area and Mount Juliet, all through that area. Lord, I pray for those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we hurt with them. I pray for the folks that are up there helping, and I pray for the local churches in that area as well. And Lord, we pray for our dear friend Jerry, one of our own men. I pray for healing upon him and strength for him and his dear family during this medical time in his life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We come to the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians, very, very succinctly, was a letter that God sent to the churches in the area of Galatia, which today is the area of modern-day Turkey. And a lot of the early churches were founded up in that area of present-day Turkey. And these believers got started, and several churches were started, and it didn't take very long till some false teachers came into that church and began to tell these Christians that, you know, if you really want to be saved or really want to be spiritual and you really want to know God, some of the Gnostic ideology, you have to keep the law and keep certain rules and do certain things and don't do certain things. And God sends them a letter through the Apostle Paul that says, no. The Gnostics and the legalists and the Judaizers, they were telling these people, here's what you have to do to either earn salvation or to be, you know, a really spiritual person. And Paul, in this letter, I'll give you one verse that kind of encapsulates his argument, where he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, just a couple chapters earlier, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, you get that? That's pretty clear. Paul sends a very rebuking message saying, no. You cannot. I don't care if it's Old Testament Mosaic law and it sounds all spiritual. That doing that in and of itself will not merit you, you know, eternal life. That eternal life is only found in belief or faith in Jesus Christ for that gift of eternal life. And I pray this morning everyone listening to me has made that decision to trust Jesus Christ for their eternal destiny. That you can't be right before God by what you do. It is the gift of God, not of works. You see, today a lot of folks have this issue, are we still under the Old Testament law? And boy, I've got some trollers on channel. I'm sure I'm going to hear from them. Hey, this is for you guys. dear trolls, we don't have to keep the law. We don't have to worship. You're not required to have church on Saturday night. And we get into the, what, you know, I understand. You all know I love the Jewish perspective. You know, you can have a church service in the era of grace. We can have a church service Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night. It doesn't matter. There's no restriction on that. It's not a law thing. But if people were to ask me and say, Pastor Ken, are we under law? Sometimes I like to tweak them and I'll say, yeah. And I go, oh, you know, this is the people who know scripture. And you were not under law. I said, no, we're not under Mosaic law. But we are, is you're going to love this, Brock. This is just for you and me, okay? You know, that we are under, let me have my next picture, Allie. I think it's coming up. It's Dr. Frutenbaum, right? It's my Jewish rabbi teacher. If you want to know why am I thinking crazy at this crazy looking guy. As Dr. Frutenbaum would say, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Messiah. And here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, Paul says this, God sends this message, bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Now, there's a lot of debate. You read the commentaries. What's the law of Christ? You know, blah, 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 and there's all these big long. It's really not that complicated. And again, Dr. Frutenbaum is one of the first guys to really bring this down and bring it in focus. And really, when you sum up all the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, especially in reference to the church, Jesus himself taught what the law was, his law of Messiah. He says it twice in the Gospel of John, John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus, or the law of Messiah, is what? love one another. And really, that sums up the life of the believer to the other believer in the entirety of the New Testament. If you do everything, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you can do whatever you do, but if you don't do it motivated by love, it means nothing. And so we're to love one another. Now, how here in Galatians does God tell us to love one another? He says, you know, love someone who's in verse number one, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. When another believer fails, trips up, we are to bear that burden with them and help them back up. Now, I want to say it's interesting in verse number one, when he talks about when a man is overtaken in a fault. The Greek word there is really an interesting word. It brings the idea of somebody who got tripped. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been walking around, and people who have my neuromuscular issues, and I know I got some of the other people here that have some similar issues that I do. You know, I can be walking through any given store. I can be walking through Publix, and I can trip. They call it dead stepping, and I know I'm not the only one here who does that, right? You know, some of you are shaking. I got some heads shaking here. And it's kind of embarrassing if you're in the middle of Publix and, you know, I'm walking, there's nothing there, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm almost on my face. And I've just kind of learned to laugh at it, and people laugh, and it's okay. You know, it's okay. I didn't plan on it. There really wasn't, you know, I just tripped. And when it comes to sin in our life, there are some sins that we keep doing over and over again, and I battle certain sins over and over, but there are sometimes we're just trying to do the best we can, and in the wrong moment, at the wrong time, say the wrong thing, or you lose your temper a little bit, or you do something you ought not do, you're tripped up. He's not talking about the person that's been confronted with an issue over and over and over again and refuses to make changes in their life to make a difference in that area. Now, you can get forgiveness to God over and over, and I get it, you know, but you know the sin areas that you have habitually, that, you know, your weak points, and if you know what it is, there's a responsibility, and the local church comes together to help in that, to put some guidelines in your life to make sure you don't keep being prisoner to that sin, right? He says when somebody falls, part of the burden is to help them back up, and in verse 2, he says, so you fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 3, he goes on, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If you think you're the one that can't fall, you know, and, well, I can't believe somebody did that. Well, you know, God says, hey, don't be too quick to do that, because you have problems too. Matter of fact, God goes on to say in the gospel, or the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, written to believers, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to believers there. That if you're one of these people that thinks, well, I'm better than all that, and you ever get to the point in your life that you think, hey, I'm above temptation, or I, you know, this is a famous one, you know. Never say in an area where you battle some areas of sin in your life, you know, never get to the point where you say, well, I got that area handled. No, you don't. You know, like my friends that I've helped battle addictions, you know, you're never over an addiction. Every day is a day of recovery, and every day needs to be a day of grace where you trust God. And if not, you're being a little arrogant, and Paul rebukes him. Then he goes on in verse number 4, and he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, it almost sounds contradictory here. You go, now, wait a minute. Am I supposed to help out? Now I'm supposed to, it's my own responsibility. Paul's reminding them that we will all personally give an account for what we have done. You know, most Christians I know want to blame somebody why they're not doing what they ought to do. Well, I went to that church and they're a bunch of hypocrites over there. You know, you can make all those, and some of those criticisms might even be legitimate. But at the end of the day, you know, every one of us as children of God will stand and give an account of our service to God, not in terms of whether you're going to go to heaven or not. You're a child of God. Nothing changes the fact that you're a child of God when you come to him by faith. He receives you into his family, and God never lets go of any of his children. Praise God. Amen. I'm so thankful I'm secure in the hand of God. But he does, now that he's given you eternal life and he's given you the gift of love and forgiveness, he expects you and I to do something with it. And at the end of the day, Paul reminds them that every man's got to prove, he's got to work out his own salvation, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, and you're going to give an account for it. And then he says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, what this chapter gets a lot of folks tripped up, or your question is, in verse number 2, we're commanded to bear one another's burdens, but then in verse number 5, I'm commanded to bear my own burden. Now, which is it? Am I supposed to let everybody else help me, or am I supposed to do it myself? Well, that's a really interesting question, and I want to help you understand that a little bit. You see, in verse number 2, when your Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens, the Greek word there is the word baras. And I got a little picture for you to encapsulate, baras. So you've got a little Greek here, so Cody, isn't that great? Baras, the weight, the burden. And it's a word that brings the idea of something that is so heavy that it's bringing you down, that you're like under that press, and it's coming down and you're going like this and, you're starting to shake and it's not working. There are some issues in life, matter of fact, many issues in life that are too heavy for you. They're too heavy for me. And one of the toughest things that I deal with and continue to battle is allowing God to carry the baras instead of me carrying it. And in context here, Paul is telling these Christians in the area of Galatia, you try to keep the Old Testament law perfectly, that is a weight you cannot bear. I don't care how hard you try to keep every single one of the Ten Commandments, let's say. I remember the old Benjamin Franklin, if you ever read, I think, his autobiography, he purposed that he would attempt to take each of the commandments one at a time, and instead of trying to do all 10, he would just do that one. And he would do that one for like a month or something until he felt like he had that one commandment, he had it mastered. Then he would add the second one, and then his goal was he'd have all 10 mastered. Well, you can read his whole story, and Ben Franklin found out, didn't take it very long. He said, I'm not doing so good at this. But it's too heavy, like trying to keep the Old Testament law. Let me put it into our world. It's too heavy for you to try to be in your own life the perfect Christian. Now, you are perfect in Christ before God in your standing. But I know some Christians that put all the rules around them and just say, if I can keep all these rules, it gets heavy. Here's one. It gets really heavy if you try to control every circumstance in your life. Now, whether you're a type A like me or you're a type B, it doesn't really matter. We just come at the same problem from different perspectives. But I have found I like to make sure that everything in my world is going to happen the way I want it to happen. And when things come along that I cannot control, and yet I try to control it, that gets really heavy, doesn't it? It's like the disciples in the boat when they're going across the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose and the water was coming in. And the Bible says that the disciples were bailing out water as fast as they could, and yet the faster they bailed out water, the more was coming in. And I got to tell you, there are times in my life with some of the issues in my life, that's how I feel. I'm just going like as fast as I can. And meanwhile, in the story, remember where Jesus was? He's sleeping. And remember, the disciples go, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And how often have I been there, bailing all the water and doing all the work and said, oh, I'm doing what I'm doing my own responsibility. And yet the weight is too heavy. And then I feel like when I'm doing that, all the while, where is God? I imagine you've been there. Several years ago, I guess about 14 years ago now or 15 years ago, when God called Jenny and I out of our first pastorate, I had a plan. I had some time knowing that God had said, your time is done. You're supposed to step away. So, I made some plans. I sold my nice cars. I got some older cars that were just, paid for vehicles. And I just did the best we could to... And that's another story in and of itself. But didn't take very long for me to realize that even after I stepped away, that, you know, I had my resume out and we had the house for sale and no one was calling to look at the house and I wasn't getting any calls. You know, I couldn't believe it. Nobody wanted to even talk to me. You know, I'd send these resumes out and if they did want to talk to me, they were these crazy churches. I mean, there are some crazy churches out there. Let me just, if you're watching, there are some crazy churches, all right? But nothing. And we just watched all of our resources being drained away, and it was very difficult because it was a time in our life where we were separated from a church. We went to a large church in Plant City. If you like strawberries, Plant City Festival, best strawberries in the world, according to my wife. We went over there, and you know, and then that's when Brother Greg Locke called and said, "Hey, come up to Nashville to help us start a church since you're not doing nothing." I said, "Well, I got no argument for that. I'm not doing nothing but trying to control the circumstance and not doing very well, and it's too heavy for me." And we went to Nashville, and we were broken physically. We were broken financially. We were broken emotionally. We were broken spiritually. We were very lonely at really one of the lowest times in our life. And we went up there, and we're still several months away from trying to launch the new church. And so Greg was still preaching in evangelism and going different places and preaching. And I was doing some traveling with him. Every now and then I was preaching alongside him at different places and we'd go. But one particular night he had a preaching engagement in town in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, just east of Nashville there. And my son and I went with Brother Greg that night and to go to listen to him preach in this smaller church. And the name of the church is Fair Havens Independent Baptist Church. Now, this is their newer location, which I've been to, but I'm going to share with you a little bit about this church in a few moments. But I didn't know it that night I knew some. When we went there and I listened to Greg preach to, you know, 40 or 50 people that were there, something like that. But that very first night that I was there, one thing I did know, when I went back later and told Jenny, I knew that this is where God wanted us to serve until our own church, our new church, opened. And yet what I did not know is the level of impact that this church would have on me and my family. See, I wanted to really quit. I got to tell you, the last thing I really wanted to do was be at church at all. But I knew that that was the right thing to do. And sometimes character is doing what you know is right, regardless of how you feel. Regardless of what other people have done to you or how they have failed you or how whatever, it doesn't make any difference that right is still right. And God has called us as Christians to be a part of a local body of believers. And so I went home that night and told Jenny, "Hey, I went to this church," and what a profound impact it had. You see, verse number 2, when it says bear one another's burdens, the Greek word there is baros. It's a heavy, heavy weight. But when you get to verse 5, and in verse 4, and he reminds us that everyone's going to prove their own work and have rejoicing in himself alone. In other words, you stand alone there for Christ. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's going to be about you. And be faithful. Then verse 5, he says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now in the English, it might look like a contradiction, but in the Greek, no such contradiction exists because they're different words. In verse 2, the word is baros. In the verse number 5, the Greek word is fortion. Now, if you see it, it looks like fortion with a P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. And if you were to see that word, you and I would probably pronounce it fortion, which the word that might hope comes to your mind is the word portion. That's kind of the etymology there, if you will. And fortion is also a word like baros, which is somewhat of a word they used if a boat got overloaded and it would sink, it was too heavy. Fortion was also a word that came from the shipping industry, from boats and, you know, sending cargo back and forth in that day. And the word came, the root word comes from a word that literally means an invoice. And so when you would look at a ship and see what was on there, and you want to see what were the supplies, you know, let me see the fortion. What's the list of invoice that's got all the different things on it? In other words, in verse number 2, we got to help each other bear burdens that are bringing someone down. In verse number 5, he's reminding each of us that each of us have our own fortion. We each have our own portion to bear. That God is going to call in your life something for you to bear. Some kind of burden that is relevant to the body of Christ, that builds the local church, that builds the kingdom of God, that God calls you to do. You see, some people come into the church and they're always looking for someone to do something for them. These are the kind of folks that show up at church, or better yet, you know, every single week we get phone call after phone call that somebody's electric bill is overdue, and I guess that's what churches are, is we are electric bill payers, I guess, you know. But these are people, now bless them, and we help some of them. I don't want to tell you, we've helped strangers before, we'll help them again as God leads us, but I got to tell you, you know, to me, maybe it's just me, and maybe it's old-fashioned self-help, and I know that generation ago, you know, I don't have the nerve to show up at somebody's door that I don't know them from anybody and say, hey, pay my electric bill. You know, I never showed up in the church one time at all. Or if they do show up here, the only reason they're here is so we can give them something because they've got some burden in their life, and somehow we have this responsibility to pay for it. Well, sometimes as churches, we do that. But never lose sight of Galatians 6 and verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. That in the fortion of the invoice of the load this church is carrying, Open Door Baptist Church, that everybody who's a part of it should have some element in the fortion that is your part to carry. I would ask, what are you carrying? Now, people say, well, you know, immediately when I say that, people think I'm trying to say that everybody should run the junior church. No. Most of us in here this morning, if you tried to run the junior church, it'd kill you. That is a burden. That's a Barras burden. I am so thankful for our nursery workers. Thank you, nursery workers. Thank you for the junior church workers and the Awana workers, you know, that love our kids and work with them. You know, there's a lot of ways you can help carry. You know, some people carry prayer burdens. Why do we think that's not a burden? I'm so thankful we got a few people here. I wish we had more, that when somebody has a need, they immediately feel a prayer burden on behalf of that person. And they go back to their house, unbeknownst to maybe any of us, in their prayer closet, and they're praying fervently. And they don't just say, hey, nice to see you, I'm praying for you, you know, cliche. They go home and they got a prayer list, and they have a burden for you, and they carry that personally, and they're invested in you, and that's part of the fortion. You know, there's some people that carry the burden financially. Now, again, God says we all ought to give out of our finances. It's a reflection of our heart. So don't get off on saying, oh, that's somebody else's problem. No, that one goes to everybody, just like everybody ought to pray. But I got to tell you, there are some folks that get the spiritual gift of giving that we would not be here from a human vantage point without some folks that have made some real financial sacrifices to not only allow us to keep the lights on, but to expand our video ministry and to, as we're going to see it a little bit later in the service, you know, God's allowed us to be the agency to build not one, but actually it's going to be two buildings, two orphanages in Nigeria. That happens because people get their fortion and say, here's what God wants me to do. You see, sometimes in your life, you are going to be lonely. Because when it comes to carrying your portion, God means for you to carry it. He doesn't mean for you to come along and say, everybody else grab a handle. Now, there are times where you want to come along and we're to help each other on the Barras issues of life, but there ought to be something that you're doing. Now, I've said this before, and it might get me in trouble, but, you know, that's how it is. I don't mean to be offensive, and, you know, I'm not trying to be, but I just wish, especially in the South here, the way the misunderstanding of what the local church is and how it ought to run, here's my KCS quote for the week. It goes like this. It is not the church's primary job to end loneliness. The church's primary job is not to end your loneliness. I hear it all the time. People come and say, well, you know, I just feel like they got their little cliques over there and I'm just all alone. Oh, what was me? Get over it. I can promise you there's enough lonely people in the church. If you'll be nice enough, somebody will hang around you. Maybe. But this idea that the church is there just to make you feel good about yourself and that. Now it is one of the primary things, the side things of the church. When you get the church working right, it is wonderful to be a part of that. It's one of the greatest blessings of the local church is fellowship. Don't misunderstand me here. But when it comes to your fortion, sometimes there are issues in your life that even though all the people of the church have the heart for it, whatever, or maybe they're not aware of it, but there's going to be some things that God says, it's you and it's me. And if you can't get the you and God together, I don't care how many times you try to go to find a local church, none of them will ever satisfy you. Because you are looking for the solution in the wrong place. There are some valleys that you have to walk through alone. And quit blaming the church for not being the solution to your problem. And a lot of folks, that's what they do. You see, it's you and Jesus, and my question is, isn't he enough? Can it be okay when somebody else has a friendship in the church? It doesn't have to include you. It's okay. I just promise you, if you'll love people and you get into a local church and you start carrying your fortion, you start carrying your portion that contributes to the whole, when you get a baras, those people will be there if it's a good church. See, Matthew 16:24, and by the way, Taylor and Lauren, I pointed this out to Jenny while you guys were singing, actually, when Taylor was talking. In my notes today, it was Matthew 16:24. Taylor mentioned this verse before they sang. Then Jesus said unto disciples, if any man, individual, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Addressed to believers. It's not about salvation there. It's about discipleship. Pick up what God calls you. Take your fortion. But the church does help. And sometimes we do trip up. You know, by the way, I found it interesting. You ever tried to carry something that was, for you, was really, really heavy? And if I put a really heavy weight, if I put a baras on you, and then I told you to walk across our backyard here at church, trust me, there's holes everywhere out there. I don't know how our kids do it. I'll bet you most of us in here, if we carried a heavy weight, would trip and fall or drop it. You know, one of the things I've realized is sometimes the problems in the church when somebody says something that's unkind and churches are divided, many times it's because you got one or two people in the church or several that are doing the best they can and they've got a baras on them and they're carrying something really heavy. And because of that weight, they trip. And then when they trip and fall, peoples are offended and then division begins and Satan uses it to destroy a church, all from starting from a good standpoint. That's why the church should help at times and, you know, step in and be the hands and feet of Jesus to help other believers. So we do that. We help come carry your baras so that when you drop that baras off wherever and get rid of that, that you get back to carrying your fortion, your portion, to help the church and the ministry and the kingdom of God move forward. It's not just so you can just have someone help you. There's a purpose to it. That's why at the end of this passage I read, and I'm not going to go through any more of the verses because I'm out of time, but most of us know the verses, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For it soever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But do we understand it in the context of bearing one another's burdens, sharing with those who teach the word of God? And that's why he ends it in verse number 10, and he says, and therefore, in light of all this, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And if you're here this morning, this is your household of faith. this is your local assembly. See, when Jenny and I left, when we left Central Florida and we felt that God wanted us to move, and we moved into a little one-bedroom attic at Aunt Martha's, when we left there, I remember saying, we got to go up there. When we go up there, this is my plan. We're going to find us a big church so we can get lost and nobody knows, because I just want to show up at church. God, I'm doing you a favor by just showing up right now, because you know I don't even want to go to church, but I'll go to church. But I'll find some big church, and I'll find a big church that has all kinds of programs for the kids, and I'll find a big church that has all kinds of local contacts that maybe can help us out. You know, I had this whole plan. But when we got to Murfreesboro, and I told God my plan, and I said, God, we deserve this, right? Our kids deserve it, right? And then I show up with Brother Greg at Fairhaven's Independent Baptist Church. And God says to my heart, this is the church that I want you to be at and serve until Global Vision starts. And I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me that as I'm sitting in this church after we'd had met the pastor there, and I met several of the people there in this small little room and this small church that at that point would have, I don't know, what do you think, Allie? It would probably fit in one of our sections, maybe two of our sections. It wasn't a very big church. But the Holy Spirit said, this is where you need to be. You know, I didn't even ask if they had a youth group. Now, I'm not saying that shouldn't be important. I didn't ask if they had a choir ministry. I didn't ask anything. When the Holy Spirit said, this is the church you're to be at, I remember going, thinking, I'm really scratching my head going, I like these people and I love them and I can see that, and okay. So I went back home and I told Jenny, I said, we went to this church tonight. You know, you're not going to believe, but God told me this is where we're supposed to go to church. And I could see the look in her eyes. Totally not what we discussed, you know. But in her credit, she didn't argue. And the next Sunday, she and Allison, we all showed up there for Sunday service, and the rest, I guess you could say, is history. I want to show you a picture of this church, just to give you an idea. This actually was an apartment complex across the way. So this parking lot that you're seeing here is not the church parking lot. Church didn't have a parking lot. That is the church building. Doesn't look like much, does it? Let me show you a satellite picture. You can see this Rushwood Drive down here, the road. And you see all that little trees right there in the middle? To get into their driveway, you had to go in between two residential houses. It was a residential area about like the one our church is in, middle class, lower middle class neighborhood. And you couldn't even see it. Then you went down a gravel road, and you could see that little gravel patch back there, and that's the roof of the building there. You can see there's a house, there's a building. It's not much bigger than a residential house. You know? If Brother Locke hadn't taken us there that night, you know, I don't know. But God has a way of getting you where he wants you to be, and praise God for that, because open door. We don't have it quite this bad now, do we? Even here at Open Door. And we walk in there, and I meet Pastor Steve Goforth, and here's Pastor Goforth. I show up in all my suave, debonair talent. You know, on my resume, he wasn't threatened by me. He didn't keep me at arm's length. He wasn't scared he was going to lose his congregation to some young buck that comes walking in. Instead, he and that church, matter of fact, they used to crack me up. They had the first three or four rows of the church, they'd gotten old movie theater seats. I'm talking about ones from like the 1950s, you know, that creak when you put them up and down, you know? You know what I'm talking about? So they were going, oh, those are the best. That's why I've had the idea when we place the church seats, they're going to start here in the front row. So if you want to have one of those seats, you got to sit up in the front row. And it worked. Everybody wanted to get there early, get one of those seats, because then you sat in like other normal kind of chairs, and in the back half of the auditorium was just regular chairs. And our kids who were junior high, Allison's in junior high, I'd say, and Kayla was early, mid-elementary age. It had been a long time since they walked into a church, and the people were genuinely happy to see them, where they weren't being evaluated, weren't being judged. The church was mainly older people, not all, but mainly older people, and all these older people would come up, and they, oh, you know, and every week they knew their name, and they'd come up to them, and you have no idea. Maybe you do. What a difference that made. When you're hurting, we didn't know these people all that well. You understand maybe why it's imperative to me that at Open Door, we're a church that loves people. Now, I have several stories, but I have to choose one, and the kids, I asked the kids about it, and I'm going to tell you one, and I'll leave. We'll leave this morning. I want to share one. You'll probably hear some others of how this church, this little bitty church, I just don't know if I'd still be in ministry without this church. I don't know humanly the ramifications it means for this one. I know if you ask Karen Bell and Matt, Jim Purcell, they'd tell you that you guys were about done. But we had been there in Tennessee for several months and, if you know, had no income, still had all kinds of bills going out. You know, we're living totally by faith. And God was, for a long time, was fairly silent, watched all of our assets drain away. And it was late November, early December, and I was up there and I was having a Barras moment where I was feeling the weight of everything. And it occurred to me that Christmas time was coming, and I didn't have enough money to, we literally had enough money every day for give us this day our daily bread, and that was the grace of God. And I just had one of those moments where it occurred to me that, you know, buying Christmas gifts for my kids or anybody in our family and having to go to family Christmas gets together, and, you know, for a guy who was a sales rep for many years who made a fair amount of money, and you know, all of a sudden I got nothing. But more importantly, you know, you parents know what it is. And I just had this emotional breakdown. Probably was one of those straw that broke the camel back. And I'm sitting up there in Aunt Martha's and I'm humiliated. I'm angry. I'm, you know, the whole 9 years I'm talking to God about it. And of course, my wife is always the better half, says, you know, why don't we pray about this? You know, that's what we've done about everything else. And okay. We pray, and, you know, and this is a true story. Like, an hour later, Pastor Goforth calls me on the phone. Says, hey, what are you doing today? And I'm, you know, like, oh, it's going a great day. It's just, oh, it's wonderful. And he goes, you know, we were talking the other night at church, me and some of the leaders, a couple of deacons guy and a couple of the families at church, and we feel really strong about something. I said, okay, what's that? And he goes, we want to buy your kids their Christmas gifts this year. I kid you not. That's what he said. I didn't really know how to respond. Okay. And I did what we always do when it comes to faith. We try to limit God. So that's what I had to do. Pastor Goforth said, hey, we have a Christmas banquet coming up here in a couple weeks, and all you have to do, if you'll do the Bible devotional that night, you know, teach us a little bit, preach a little bit, you know, we'll take care of everything else. Okay. And he goes, so have the kids make a list. And I said, this is a true story. This is what I said to him. I said, okay. I said, maybe do you want me just to have them put one or two things on there? And he goes, no, have them make a list. I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I just want to manage expectations here. I said, how about we put a price limit on it? You know, I'll try to keep the things they put on there. You know, you tell me what kind of price limit. I don't want to be unreasonable here. I think that's, you know, he goes, did I mention putting a price limit on this? I said, no. He goes, I want you to have them make a list of whatever they want. Okay. So that night at dinner, talked to the kids. I said, Pastor Goforth called, and I said, I want you to understand something. Mom and I have no money. You know that. I have no idea. We cannot buy you Christmas gifts this year. So any Christmas gift you get, it's always been from God, but this year it's going to be a little bit more direct, UPS shipment from heaven. It's going to be Amazon Prime. And they're looking, I said, but they want me to have you make a list of anything you want. The church does. So I got their little piece of paper and they sat at a little corner table over there. And I looked at their list and they had video games on there. They had a whole video game system on there. I got to give this to Pastor Goforth. Allison had put on there, she wanted a new pair. She's a horse person. She wanted a new pair of riding boots, and she wanted this brand called Ariat. Is it Ariat? Did I say that right? And it's an expensive brand. I mean, these are shoes that start in triple digits, if you know anything about it, you know. Then she wanted, I don't know, a helmet. She wanted a new riding helmet, and those, you know, from some, you know, premium brand. And I told Jenny, I said, well, he told me to give them. I said, whatever they get, they get. So night of the banquet comes, and you know, it was an amazing night. I preached for a little bit, and they pull out this table. They had this like 8-foot table. They pull out this table inside, and it's just mounded with these presents. And a little bit over here for Caleb. Most of the table was for Allison. just kidding. And they began to tear open those presents, and every single thing they wanted was on that table. And in addition, there were all these Christmas cards, you know, in envelopes that we took home later that night. And the church wrote me a $500 check for preaching for 15 minutes. That was a good deal. We began to open these cards, and every single card had a gift card in it to Walmart or to Kohl's or to the grocery store for $25, $50, $100. And we sat there and wept. It's just a little church. Nobody knows where it is. Now they share one another's burdens. You know, the funniest thing about it was, and I'll stop. As Jenny and I were kind of, the kids are looking at us like, why are you crying, Mom and Dad, you know? And Caleb, in all his honesty and sincerity, looked up and said to me, said, you know, Dad, even when you had money, we never had a Christmas like this. I vote we let God pay for all our Christmases. That's the only time it's ever happened, because that was our baras. This, you are our fortion. The reason I love the church, because it's a place where we share burdens. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word this morning. Thank you for the gift of the church. Thank you for your gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, or somebody listening online that's never had a time where they recognize they were a sinner, that you took that burden, that you paid the entire price for my sin, the sins of the whole world on the cross, that you died, rose again, and now you simply, by faith, offer forgiveness and eternal life to anybody who will simply believe you for it. Would you trust him today? How about it, dear Christian? Are you have an area of your life where you've got a burden? Yeah, maybe you're listening today, and how's your connection to your local church? Are you carrying your portion? God, I pray you take this time of invitation. Help us to love one another, to keep your commandment, and bear one another's burdens. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me? Brother Joe's going to come. We're going to sing a verse of invitation this morning. And as we sing, if you want to come and pray, whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to do that. If you want to speak with me here at the front, I'll be happy to talk with you for a few minutes.